Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my favorite movie series is Back to the Future, and that trilogy has some of my favorite movies in it. And one of the things I really enjoy about those movies is the reoccurring jokes and gags that are all throughout it. And one of the more common ones that's in all of them is when Marty is called a chicken. When he is called a chicken, he just can't let it go. He gets caught up on that word and he gets stuck on it. And as a result, he gets himself into many situations that could be avoided if he just turned and walked away. But he gets caught up on that word. As Jesus finishes blessing the children in Mark, a rich young man immediately runs up to Jesus, falls at his feet, and asks him a question. And he addresses him with respect, and he calls him good teacher. But Jesus isn't going to let this address go casually by. No, he gets caught up on this word. In fact, he gets stuck on it. He gets caught on it. For you see, there's only one way that Jesus could be good. If he were the only true God, the one who alone is good. And so the question that really is there is this. Is he God in the flesh or not? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He's making the young man think. He is going to teach the rich young man about his identity and the man's own identity as well. And God had laid bare exactly what is in a man all the way back in Genesis. Remember these words from before the flood? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. But that's not just an isolated passage of Scripture. I'm not just cherry-picking or proof-texting. We hear in the Psalms these words. They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And these aren't examples of a Hebrew hyperbole. Even Paul says in the New Testament, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Our Lord knows these things to be absolute truth. No one is good, not even one. So anyone who comes to Jesus and calls him good better wrestle with the fact that calling him good means that he is Yahweh, the Lord in the flesh. And the very question that the young man puts to Jesus shows that he's not quite ready to ascribe to the truth that human goodness is really sin in the eyes of God. He had not taken to heart the words of a passage like Isaiah, which says, "Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." He thought he still had some wiggle room, and so he asks him his question. I once had a teacher who would critique in class the questions that you would ask him, and sometimes it could be rather annoying. Sometimes he'd say, "That's a great question. Continue on." And other times he'd say, no, that's the wrong question to ask here. Don't ask that. And he would do that because when you ask a question, it's going to lead you down a certain path. And so he wanted to get you on the right path from the very beginning. My teacher here would say to this young man, "Wrong question." And listen to what he says. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asks, "How can I save myself?" Really, what a contrast to the little children we heard about last week. For if there is one thing that all religions agree on, it's this. If there is an eternal life, it's only given to those who are worthy or deserving of it. It's not given to those who aren't worthy of it. And so the young man's question boils down to this. Just tell me what I need to do. So much for calling it an inheritance. And so to answer his question, our Lord turns to the second table of the law, the commandments 4 to 10, those that deal with the neighbor. And Jesus runs through them and he tells the young man, "You know these things. You've been brought up very well." And the young man knew what God said in the law. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't covet, don't dishonor those above you. The young man knew to love his neighbor as himself. Jesus is holding up the law as a mirror in order for the man to see the truth about himself. But he was so blind to it, he utterly missed it. A few months ago, I went to Mia's six-month checkup, and I learned an interesting fact that really blew my mind. The doctor said that when babies see their reflection in the mirror, they surprisingly cannot realize it is them. And they won't realize it's them until they are over a year old. So that baby that they laugh at, they wave to, they try to touch in the mirror is them, but they have no idea it's them, even though you are holding them and they see that. And that's really the same here. The young man is just like this. He completely misses what he looks like in the law's eyes. He can't see his reflection according to the law. He says, "That's not me. I don't steal. I don't defraud. I don't dishonor. I've kept all of these things from my youth." And he genuinely thinks so. And you really see the supreme irony that the young man is standing in front of the only son of Adam and Eve who can make that claim and be right in it. For Jesus kept all of these things from his youth. But the young man is not yet ready to see that Jesus stands apart from him in this. That Jesus is good in a way that he is not. And how does Jesus respond to this blind young man? He doesn't scorn or shame him, but instead, Mark says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus pities his great self-deception and love gives him the gift he needs most. He takes the law in hand again and this time unpacks the first commandment. He says, "You lack one thing." You can almost picture the young man leaning in, looking, listening, saying, "Yes, Lord, what is it? What is the one thing I'm lacking? Just tell me." And then Jesus gives him the shocking in shattering words, "Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disappointment and horror appear on the young man's face. He was a wealthy young man who had lots of stuff, and he couldn't see parting with all of it. That's his God. He could give some of it away. He could give some to the poor. But all? That's simply just too much. What person could do that? But look at the one who gives the invitation. There stands Jesus, the truly wealthy one and the truly good one. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Jesus invites the young man to leave his stuff behind and come follow him to the cross, where he will give all that he has for you and for me, where he will give his perfect keeping of every commandment to us, so that it becomes our very own. And there he gains treasure in heaven for himself, you and me, by suffering and dying to forgive us of our sins, including our sins of forgetting time and time again that he alone is our true and lasting treasure. But in this moment, all the young man sees is his failure. He hadn't kept all the commandments, for he hadn't even kept the first one. And as Luther says, once you break the first commandment, the rest are going to come with it. He let his stuff become his God. And seeing only failure, he walks away sad. That's how it ends for everyone who thinks they will inherit eternal life by what they do. They will only end up walking away sad, stressed, uncertain, insecure, and shaking. Why? It's because you can't inherit life by what you do. And so you might think there's no life for you. But really, how wrong that is. Eternal life is a gift. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved by any sinful human being. Jesus came to give eternal life freely to poor sinners who confess that they could never do enough to deserve it. For we've all been sinful from youth. For how utterly unnecessary it is to walk away sad like the rich young man from Jesus, because he shows us we haven't kept the commandments. How much better it is to stay on our knees before him and beg for his mercy because we've been sinful from youth. How much wiser it is to admit we've had other gods and that we're too attached to our stuff and to ask for that mercy and grace. How much more blessed it is to join with the wise thief on the cross and say, We are only getting what we deserve. But you have done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. For then you too will hear with the thief the shocking words of grace. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Despite the fact we could never earn or deserve it, Jesus delights to give eternal life as a sheer gift. As we kneel before our King today at his altar, he puts into our mouths his body and blood shed for you. He gives you right now, right there, a foretaste and promise guarantee that eternal life is yours and will be yours. For as the only good one, he truly delights to give you what cannot be inherited by your own doing. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.